Hello. Welcome to another sermon in lockdown. And once again, I'm standing in an empty church, looking around me at the socially distanced chairs. We've increased the number from 14 to 18 sets of chairs now, and I think that's about as many as we're going to get in here. But still, it's good to be able to stand up the front of the church. It's just a pity that the church isn't full of people. But wherever we are, God is with us, because God is in all places, and we can worship him in the solitude of our own homes with our families. As we prepare our hearts now, let's just turn to Psalm 113 and read this out. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? This is the God that we have gathered together this morning to praise, to worship, to give thanks for, and to serve. So let's come before him now in prayer. Father God, we do just praise your holy name. We thank you that you are the one who is exalted over all of the nations. We praise you that you are the one who is in charge of creation, the one who has created the sun and the moon, the stars, the world all around us. We do just thank you that you are enthroned on a high, and that this world is so insignificant compared with your splendor and majesty that you have to stoop down to look on the heavens and the earth. As we consider your greatness, as we consider your transcendence, we are filled with awe and wonder that you would love people like us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the incredible love that you have shown us in sending your Son to be our Saviour. And we do just praise you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to come to this earth and to walk amongst us, showing God's love, healing the sick, raising the dead, and teaching the people. And then when the time was right, you went to that dreadful cross where you bore the punishment for our sins. We thank you and we praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. And we give thanks that the grave could not contain you, that you rose again 3 days later. And right now you are ascended in all power and majesty and authority at the Father's right hand. And that you are interceding on our behalf. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for the wonderful things that you have done, for what you are doing and for what is yet to come. We long for your return. And in these days of trouble, the knowledge that one day we will see you face to face fills our hearts with hope. And we praise you, Father and Son, for sending the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we do just thank you that the Holy Spirit worked to inspire your servants long ago to give us the pages of Scripture. And we do just thank you for the way that your Holy Spirit has worked in the hearts of all those who believe, stirring within them to change their wills so that they are willing to reach out and embrace the gospel, helping us to see the depth of our sin and how we so desperately need a Saviour. And then when we put our trust in Christ, working in our hearts so that we are a new creation, and then guiding us in that ongoing work of becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, Father. We praise you, Son. We praise you, Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are our God and we are your people. And we praise you that all things are in your hands. Father God, we do just thank you that you are with us and that you are our refuge and strength during these times of trouble. And we do just praise you that over the last week or so, we have had some good news stories amongst all of the difficulties. We do just thank you that the government made a U-turn over the issue of free school meals over the summer holidays. We thank you, Lord, that the poor and the most vulnerable in this country will be provided for over the summer weeks. That's one thing less for these vulnerable families to worry about. So we do just thank you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that other things can be put into practice which will ease the burden upon the poorest members of our society. We also thank you, Heavenly Father, for the medicine trial that found a cheap steroid that was of real help to people who had life-threatening COVID-19. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that this is an old drug which is very cheap to manufacture, which means it will be available to all of the nations of the world. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this mercy. We thank you that you have allowed us to explore your creation, to discover these medicines in different plants, and that you have allowed us to develop the technology that we need to mass produce them. We do just thank you for the way that you have blessed us, and we ask, Heavenly Father, that steroid drug will be made freely available to those who most need it all around the world. We also thank you, Lord, for the surprising change in the government's plan to allow churches to open up for private worship, or private prayer. And we do just pray, Heavenly Father, that as churches up and down the country implement this, that you would guide them in the safe way to do it. And we do just want to pray that as we look at how Great Harwood Christian Fellowship can open up for private prayer, we do just pray that you give the church leadership the wisdom that they need to make the right preparations. And we do just pray that when the church does open and people are able to come in, they will understand that it's just about them praying quietly in a church building. And it's not a time for chatting with other people and catching up with old friends, but rather just a time for prayerful reflection. Lord, we do just pray that you give us the patience that we need to help us overcome frustrations as we wait for it to be safe to meet up. We know, Lord, that this delay has been put in place for our safety. So we do just want to pray that you help us to be patient so that when we are able to meet up again, we can meet up without fear of this virus. And also, Lord, as we see the lockdown starting to ease, we know, Lord, that these changes will be bringing out anxiety in many people. Some people are incredibly scared and very reluctant to mix again, while other people, Lord, are behaving as if nothing has changed. Father God, we do just pray that you help our society to adapt to a new normal. And we do just pray that you lead and guide us. And Lord, as our country starts to ease out of lockdown, we do just remember all those people around the world who are grieving at the moment, with 440,000 plus recorded deaths from the virus and over 100,000 additional deaths above the normal baseline for this time of year. We know that a lot of people are grieving at the moment. Father God, we do just pray that you draw near to them and that you help them at this time of intense sadness. And Lord, we also remember those who are still fighting against the disease, both personally as they are in critical care and intensive care units, and also, Lord, for those NHS staff who continue to care for them and are still on the front line. Please, Lord, give the staff the stamina that they need. And we pray, Lord, that you comfort those who are wrestling with this dreadful sickness. And Lord, we do just pray for our nation. As we look around us, we hear reports from some corners that there is a spiritual hunger apparent in some areas. But in other parts of the world, maybe even here in Great Harwood, it just seems that these things have passed people by. Father God, we do just pray that where there is a genuine spiritual hunger in this land, that that will deepen and that you will lead people to good Bible teaching churches, which will point these folk to the Saviour. And for us here in the Hindburn area, we ask, Heavenly Father, that you draw people to this congregation who are serious about getting right with you, serious about thinking about what will happen when they stand before you after they die. Father God, we long to see people who are asking these questions come through our doors. So we do just pray that in your goodness and in your mercy, you will lead them to us. And help us, Heavenly Father, to be able to look after them and to answer their questions when they do come our way. Father God, we do just pray that you will work mightily through your Spirit to bring many people to salvation because of this dreadful viral outbreak. And now, Lord, as we prepare our hearts for the reading of your word and the study of your word, we do just thank you once again that we have your word in our own language that we can easily understand. And we do just pray that you help us to remember that this is your word. And we ask, Father God, that as it's read and as we think about it, you will open up our minds and our hearts so that we can hear your voice and respond to the prompting of your Spirit. And I do just pray for myself as well when I preach on the passage in a moment. I ask Heavenly Father that you lead and guide me and help me, Lord, to clearly share the meaning of this passage. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we ask these things. Amen. Well, we're now going to have our Bible reading, and Peter's here today, so he's going to read to us from Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 14.
This is a parable of the bags of gold. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here it is, what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And may God bless his word to us.
Thank you very much, Peter. So please keep that passage open in your Bibles. Let's start off with a question. When you have got a job to do, do you do it to the best of your ability, or do you look for an excuse to do as little as possible? If we were gathered together as a congregation, maybe we could have asked people to put up their hands at that. And I expect the majority of people would have opted for the first option, doing a job to their best of their ability. And I don't think anyone would have had the courage and confidence to say that they'd try and do as little as possible. Sometimes we do like to keep the inner workings of our hearts private, don't we? Yet even though we know how people are going to answer that kind of question in public, it's a good question to ask because it gets people thinking. And if we want to really get to the heart of this question, then it is helpful to switch things around a bit and rephrase it. So this is the same question, but from a different angle. If you are employing a tradesman to do a job for you, say a plumber or a builder, and you give them access to your house while you go away on a holiday, should you expect them to do a good job? And if they do a bad or incomplete job, or if anything is damaged or stolen, would you be happy about it? We always appreciate good quality, hard work in someone else. We applaud a person who goes above and beyond what is expected of them. In fact, in certain careers, if someone does not do their job properly, we would expect them to be dismissed. We can see the need for faithful service, for diligent duty, quite clearly, when we are the individual whom that person is providing a service to. So with that thought in mind, let's turn to our section of scripture today. Traditionally, this is called the parable of the talents. But here in the new translation of the NIV, they're very helpfully translated the word talent as a bag of gold. Once again, this is another parable that Jesus is sharing with his disciples on the subject of his return. So far, he has been teaching about how unexpected his return has been. Now he is focusing on how he expects people to behave while they wait for him to come back. Which means this has got special significance for us, because we are still waiting for the return of Christ. So we really do need to take the teaching of this parable to heart. Jesus expects his servants to be faithful in their service and diligent in their duties. Now that we have revealed the punchline of this parable, it is worthwhile quickly reminding us of what our duties as Christians are. And I'm just going to briefly mention the sorts of things that all of us should be doing as Christians. And it's only going to be a brief mention because each of these points could be a mini sermon series in itself. So as Christians, I believe that everything that we're called to do comes into three different areas. The first of these areas is that every believer is to grow in the likeness of Christ. That is to leave behind your old sinful ways and develop as a disciple, a lifelong learner, a follower of the Lord Jesus. So that's your first area. Then secondly, every believer is called to be a witness for the Lord. And while not every Christian is gifted as the next Billy Graham, all of us should be doing our part in telling the people around us of the hope that is in us. So that's the second category. And then the third category is when we're saved, we become part of the church and the Holy Spirit gives us different gifts which should be to use for the edification, for the building up of the church. Therefore, we need to identify what our gifts are and put them into practice in the context of a local church. And we have to remember that the local church is a body of believers who are called to work together. We are like the cogs inside one of those old-fashioned watches, all of them linked together. And like a watch, the church will not work if just one cog is missing. So we're all called to be doing these three different areas as we wait for Jesus to return. Now let's turn to the parable itself. We are introduced to a very wealthy man who decides to entrust his wealth to his servants while he goes away on a long journey. We can understand that in the days before the stock market and modern day banking, never mind pension funds, this would be an option when someone was going away for a while. In those days, money would be in the form of coins. And as we all know, bags of coins are a bit too heavy to carry around with you. What is surprising about this parable is the amount of money that the master is giving to his servants. Traditionally, this large sum of money has been called a talent. And calling it a talent leads on to the obvious application point for this parable, which we will explore later. But for the disciples, when they first heard it, they would have understood that a talent was a large sum of money. Hence the NIV translation, bag of gold. In fact, one talent would equal about 20 years' worth of pay at the daily rate for an ordinary worker. Even on minimum wage, that's a lot of money. So, for example, today, the minimum wage for everyone over the age of 25 is £8.72 per hour, which over a 35-hour week equals £305.20 per week. Over a 52-week year, that's £15,870, and over 20 years, that's £317,400. And that's just one talent. It's a significant amount of money which these servants are entrusted with. Now, the master is clearly a wise man who knows his staff, because he does not allocate the money out equally, but according to verse 15, it is shared out according to each servant's ability. The most capable receives 5 talents, and then the next one 3 talents, and the least capable just 1. Straight away, servants 1 and 2 get working, making wise investment choices which are fruitful, leading to them both doubling the initial investment. They are both faithful and diligent in their calling. They demonstrate that they are both trustworthy and hardworking, exactly what we would look for in someone we employ to do a job for us. But then, there's the bad apple. Servant number 3. Clearly the master knows that he is the least capable, so he receives the smallest amount of responsibility. But he can't even be trusted with this. He just goes and hides the money away safe and sound. Maybe he is unhappy at not being trusted with a larger amount, or he is simply lazy and ungrateful. Well, eventually the master returns, and all of the servants are called to explain how they have used the money that the master gave them before his journey. The 2 faithful servants who have both doubled their money receive the same commendation from their Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Their reward for being faithful and diligent is to share in their master's happiness and to receive more responsibility. While the unfaithful servant is a different case altogether. First of all, instead of simply bringing the fruits of his labor before the master, he has spent his time and energy thinking up an excuse of why he should not do any work. Human nature always finds a way to justify itself in its wrongdoing, to find a reason why we do not have to do what other people do. We are also very good at coming up with reasons why something is not a sin for us, but it is for other people. In this case, the servant has decided that it is not fair that the master burdens him with this responsibility. It's not fair that the master grows rich from the labor of his servants. It's not fair that the master expects a return for his investment. So you can just picture him throwing the bag of gold at the feet of the master, saying, "So here is your money back, safe and sound. It's all there. Nothing is missing. I just haven't done anything with it at all." If we go back to our original illustration, that's like the tradesman that you hired to do some work on your house while you were on holiday saying to you when you got back, "Even though you paid me in advance to do the job, I decided I didn't like you, so I never started. Here, you can have your money back. Instead of working, I spent my time sitting in the lounge watching your TV." Would you recommend that tradesman to a friend? Well, the master in the parable isn't happy either. The servant is labored as wicked and lazy. They knew what was expected of them, but they just did not do it. In fact, they didn't even do the minimum, which was put the money in a bank so it would at least make them a bit of interest. And the master could have done that himself. And he would have been better off if he had put his own money in the bank rather than giving it to this servant. Therefore, the wicked servant is punished. The little entrusted to him is taken away and given to the one who has been faithful with the largest amount. While the now penniless servant is thrown outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that we've worked through and sorted out some of the implications of this parable, let's think about what it is teaching us. With parables, you will often find that there is a point to be made based upon each character or group of similar characters. In this parable, we have the master, the faithful servants, and the unfaithful servant. Hopefully, we have all worked out that Jesus is talking about himself as the master in this parable. We have to remember that the disciples have asked about Jesus' return, and Jesus is explaining that when he goes away, he's going to be away for a long time, and that his disciples are going to have to work on their own. However, they are also assured that one day he will return, and when he does return, each servant will be held accountable for their service. Personally, I've often referred to this as audit day. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So while for the believer there is no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus, we will be examined based upon how good or bad our service has been. And this will be in those three areas of Christian service that I mentioned earlier. And we're going to be asked, have we grown in our likeness to Christ to the best of our ability, working in partnership with the Holy Spirit? Have we been a faithful witness? Have we used the gifts that God has given us in the way that Christ expects? These are the questions that Christ will ask us when we appear before him. Have we been faithful and diligent servants, or wicked and lazy? Well, first of all, let's think about the faithful and diligent servants. Let's look on the positive. The faithful and diligent servants will have their work recognized, and clearly there is a reward here as well. As believers who know that we are saved by grace, and we know that even our righteous acts are filthy rags, thinking about a reward does not always sit comfortably with us. Yet it is clearly taught in different parts of Scripture. Faithful service will be recognized. And for this service to be truly valuable, it will be needed to be done with the right motive, a pure heart that loves the Lord, not a heart greedy for gain. So any service done in the service of Christ with the desire and hope of a reward will be recognized for what it really is. Rather, the vindication, the recognition that the true servant of Christ will be an absolute surprise to the one who is humble of heart. By being trustworthy, these faithful servants have proved their worth, and in the future they will be trusted with even more. We know very little about what comes after this life, other than we will be with Jesus in a place where there is no more sin and death. Parables like this one suggests that there are going to be things to do when we get to the new heavens and the new earth. And what we do and what we'll be entrusted with will somehow be based upon our faithfulness in this life. And this is good for us to remember. Right now, as Christians, we are traveling through this world. We are being prepared for eternity. And the most important thing about our journey is our service of the Lord in every part of life, whether that's witnessing in the workplace or to our neighbours, serving in the church, or simply responding to God's word so that we become more like Christ. The servant who is faithful and diligent in these things has far more to look forward to than they even realise. It's also worth noticing that the biggest reward does not automatically go to the one who made the most money. Before the interview with the unfaithful servant, both servant number one and servant number two, with the 5 bags of gold and the 3 bags of gold, received exactly the same reward. The wording is identical. Which means whatever gifts the Lord has given you, whatever job you're doing in the church, if you are faithful to your calling, then you will receive a reward equal in value to the greatest of believers who did so much for the Lord. Those people, they were given great gifts, so great things were expected. For those with moderate gifts, moderate things are expected. The reward is the same for all those who are faithful. So never think that your service is small and insignificant. If you are doing everything that the Lord has asked you to do, you will be that faithful, diligent servant. But what about the unfaithful servant? Just who is this person? The place to start with this servant is the attitude that he has towards the master. He does not see the master's gift to him as being entrusted with something valuable. And this is the key to identifying him. So let's just think about his attitude. He does not recognize the confidence that the master is investing in him as an individual. Then he begrudges the expectation that he works for the benefit of the master. And finally, when he presents his excuses, he creates a caricature of the master. Then he rejects this invention in order to justify his behavior. Secondly, we need to think about his final destination. The worthless servant is thrown into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is one of the ways that hell is described in the Gospels. Therefore, we can see that this servant creates his own impression of what God is like, rejects it, then refuses to use the resources God has given him for God's glory. Instead, he just places them to one side. And when called to account, he accepts no responsibility for his behavior. He just expects his excuses to be acceptable. The end result is that he goes to hell. Clearly, this is describing an unbeliever. Just like the parable of the 10 virgins that we looked at last week, and the picture of the sheep and the goats, which we will, God willing, look at next week, the world is divided into two camps. Those that accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour, and those that reject him. However, how can someone who rejects Jesus be described as a servant, even as one that is wicked? To understand this, we need to remember the relationship that exists between each person and God. God has made each person in his own image. He is the one who gives life to them. Throughout their lives, God has sustained and provided for them, showering many gifts of love upon them. All of these are rich gifts of grace, bags of gold, talents, which the person has not acknowledged or used correctly. To one individual, God may give the ability to learn, and he places them in a family where the support and resources are available for that person to go far. So they rise to take a seat as a professor in a university. Then they use their lofty position to attack God and deny that he exists. To another is given a charismatic personality and an attractive body, so that they use these gifts to become a well-known and popular celebrity, who then engages in a lifestyle that would make an inhabitant of Sodom blush with shame. All these are wicked servants who use God's good gifts for themselves rather than for the one who gave them. However, before we just write all of these wicked servants off as unbelievers, we do need to be careful and a bit more nuanced. Jesus told this parable to his disciples. So just like some of the warnings that we see in other parts of Scripture, there is a lesson here for believers as well. If God gives you certain gifts, then you need to make sure that you are using them rather than sitting on your hands. As a believer, it's not acceptable for you to just sit there in your sin perfectly happy. We need to be people who are trying to put that sin to death. And we should be seeking to be a witness somehow to the people around us. God helps us with these things, and he gives us the ability, and he strengthens us. So we must never be believers that are sitting on our hands and creating excuses, maybe even resenting that God has given us a gift because we're too lazy to use it. Maybe you wish that the Holy Spirit had never distributed that gift to you, so you refuse to put it into practice. How are you going to feel when you stand before Christ. The believer will be saved, but it will be like the person who has been building with silver and gold and wood and straw that the Apostle Paul wrote about when he was talking to the Corinthians. And the one who has been building with wood and straw will escape the flames, but only just they will get through. You don't want to be in that situation. If God has equipped you to do a certain ministry, then you should be obedient to him and be putting those gifts into practice. For believers, this is a key application point. This parable encourages the faithful and diligent to keep going, while it kicks the lazy and reluctant believer into action, to stir them up to use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given them, to grow in their love of Christ, and to seek to witness to those around them. And this passage is very good at stirring people up into action. Personally, I can testify to the truth of this. Just over 12 years ago, the Lord used a sermon preached on this passage of Scripture to prompt me to leave my secular job and enter the ministry. When I heard that sermon, which focused on stepping out of the box for Christ and using all of our gifts for the Lord's service, it confirmed a work that the Lord had started in my life, which has resulted in me being where I am today. Going back all those years, you know, I wasn't sitting on my hands. I was very busy in my local church. I was running a 20s group. I was running a house group. I was part of the video recording team. I was serving on all sorts of different rotas. I was leading services, and I was taking part in mission trips to Africa. I was not sitting there doing nothing, but when I heard that sermon, I did feel that the Lord in his grace had equipped me to do more. So some serious life changes were made that year. It's not about how much you are already doing, but about how much the Lord has equipped you to do. If he has given you a gift, then he expects you to use it, and you will only grow in that gift if you put it into practice. And to do that, our hearts need to be in the right place, which leads to a key application question. Is our heart's desire to do more for the Lord or less? How we answer that question reveals a lot about ourselves. The follow-on question to this is, of course, what do you think Jesus thinks about our attitude to serving him? Remember what Christ has done. He took the form of a servant, came to this earth, and died on the cross so that you could become his servant. You were redeemed, literally purchased with his blood. When faced with such incredible love, how can we not bow the knee in worship and then roll up our sleeves to work for our Saviour? However, I expect that most of us feel like 2.5 talent Christians most of the time. We are grateful for the gifts that the Lord has given to us, and we try and use them to the best of our abilities, but we are conscious of the fact that we can do more. Often, if we are being humble, we are more aware of our shortcomings than of our successes. And it's good to be humble, but this should never drain us of confidence. With the Lord on our side, we can resist temptation. We can stand against the devil's lies. We can share the truth of the gospel while also being able to step out of the box, push through our comfort zone to serve the Lord in our churches. We just need to keep on going. And when we stand before Christ, if our heart is in the right place, we'll find that we have done far more for him than we ever realized. However, there's another group among us who may feel that once they were 2.5 talent Christians, but now they're down to 1.5. And I think this is particularly true as we grow older and we are unable to serve in the way that we used to. We would love to pass the baton on to others, not because we are lazy and just want to sit back to retire, but because we care that the job is done properly. And we know that we have passed the season in our lives when we can fulfill that role. It's one of the great secrets of the Christian life is that God expects you to do different times in different jobs in different seasons of life. How can we remain faithful and diligent when our health prevents us from serving in the way that we used to? Well, don't worry. Our Lord knows exactly where you stand, and he knows your heart's desire. He knows that you would love to have your strength restored so that you can get to work again. And just remember that one day when you receive the resurrection body, you will be able to serve again, doing even more than you've managed to in the past. But right now, if you find yourselves in that situation where you do need to be slowing down physically in what you're doing, then what you need to be doing is praying and asking that the Lord will bring in the workers that we need for the harvest field. And that's especially true today, because we are living in unprecedented times. For the first time in generations, our society has been reminded that life is short. We have seen those terrifying numbers, the daily death toll on our screens. 600 one day, 700 the next day. And some people have been affected. Our society has seen this, and many people have taken notice, and they are worried. The gospel that we share is the only solution to their problem. We've got the answer people need to hear, but often we don't seem to have the ability to get the message out there. So we need to be praying that the Lord will raise up the next generation of workers while we seek to do what we can to share the truth of the gospel message, because the gospel is what our society needs. The majority of people living in the UK today are in that category of a wicked and lazy servant. They have received so many blessings from God, yet most will never even acknowledge his existence, never mind use the gifts and natural abilities that God has given them in the right way. We need to be praying that these people will be brought to their senses. And this morning, if you are one of those people listening in, and that's you, then it's wonderful that you have joined us. And it is important that you spend some time thinking these things through. One day, each one of us will die and we will meet God. That is absolutely certain. And on that day, when you stand before Christ and when your life is put under the spotlight, how are you going to feel? Nothing will be hidden. Every secret exposed. Every skeleton in the closet will be revealed. You will discover that God has given you far more than you can possibly imagine, while in return, you will discover that you were given him far less than you imagined, and you are actually far worse than you could even think about. If you want to avoid that situation, you need forgiving and you need a change of heart. You need the forgiveness and peace with God that only Jesus can bring. And Jesus once said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." What you have to do is recognize that so far in life, you have been taking God for granted and living in a way that is offensive to him. You need to recognize that you cannot do anything to rescue yourself, but rather you need to trust in Jesus. And everyone who trusts in Jesus will be forgiven of their sins. Alongside that trust in Jesus sorting out the problem, there needs to be that desire to live in a way that God wants you to live. And if you think like this, you can be rescued, you can be redeemed, and you can be made into a faithful and diligent servant. There is no wrong deed that cannot be forgiven. And this gift of salvation is open to every living person. It does not matter if you are rich or poor. It does not matter what ethnic group you belong to. All those that come to Jesus with faith, with trust and repentance will be forgiven. If that is you, then please take that step today. And if you would like to make that step and need help, please get in contact with us through the website or the Facebook page. We would love to help you get to know Jesus better. Each one of us is either a wicked or a diligent servant. To God's people, the faithful and diligent ones, I would just like to finish by urging you to keep on going, to remember Christ, to keep your eyes fixed on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that when we eventually meet him face to face, we will hear those wonderful words. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Amen. Let us pray together. Father God, we do thank you for this encouraging yet challenging parable. We thank you, Father God, for the way that it stirs us up into action, for the way that it helps us to look at ourselves and evaluate our service for you. To ask the question, are we growing in our likeness of Christ, leaving sin behind? Are we seeking to use every opportunity that we can to witness to the truth of the gospel around us and within the church? Are we using the skills and the abilities and the gifts that you have given us in a way that builds up the church, that contributes to the kingdom? Father God, we do just thank you that we can ask these questions. And we do just praise you that where we have been in that category of lazy and wicked, we do just thank you that there is forgiveness promised for everyone who confesses their sins. And we do just pray that you give us the clarity of mind needed to see ourselves how we really are. And we do just pray that you will encourage us to seek to do more for you, because we do live in a world of great distraction, and so often we do not do the things that we should be doing. So we do just want to pray that you stir us up and help us to be faithful and diligent servants in every way that you have asked us to be, so that we can build your kingdom here in Great Harwood. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are a God who answers prayer. And Lord, we do just pray that you will bring in the next generation of servants to this congregation. Lord, we long to reach out with the gospel to the people around us. We long to be able to put on children's clubs. We long to be able to serve this community with the truth of your word. But so often we are hindered and hampered by not having enough people and enough resources to do this. Lord, we do just pray that you will provide us with everything that we need, so that your name will be glorified here in this corner of East Lancashire. And Father God, I do pray for any who have listened in who are lazy and wicked servants. Father God, I do just want to pray that you work in their lives through the power of your Holy Spirit to give them that desire to confess their sins. Lord, please just convict them that they are not in the right place before you. And I do just want to pray that you give them the grace and the mercy so that they can turn to Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And they too can be faithful and diligent servants. We ask all of these things in our Lord's name and for his everlasting glory. Amen.